Okay, let's come on in and get started here. Nice to see some of you. Kids, you are dismissed, free. Go upstairs. Be nice to your teachers. Nice to see some of you practicing those pickup lines during the meet and greet. Happy Valentine's Day. How romantic of you to bring your date to church for a date this morning. How many of you, by the way, met your spouse in church? Just saying. The mission of Grace Covenant Church is to love big, to grow deep, and to go out. We've been in a series for a few weeks emphasizing that third part, emphasizing that go out part. And we've been reading all these stories in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, talking about this initial group of followers, which was growing exponentially. All these stories are so inspiring. These people who overcame fear, they overcame pride, they overcame prejudice. They put aside their own differences to join together to do something awesome for God. And last week, Merle talked out of Acts chapter 10, the story of where Peter is told everything's clean, so that he would have no barriers for sharing the gospel with people. So we're going to build off of that theme more today. I'd like for us to go ahead and pray as we get started. God, I thank you for your presence that's here right now in this space. In our limited worldly understanding, we can't really see you. Often we can't really hear you. But the truth is, whether we see or feel you or not, you are here with us right now. We thank you for that promise, that truth. God, we invite you to speak to our hearts, bring conviction, bring courage. You know what we need. We invite you to speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So do you ever wonder what God thinks about? You ever wonder what God dreams about? You know, in business and in ministry and in education, we're all about vision. What's the vision? But what's God's vision? Turn to somebody next to you. Some of you hate this, but it's still a good exercise. Turn to somebody next to you and just for 10 seconds, discuss. What do you think? What is God's vision? Oh, come on, just do it. What is God's vision? What is God dreaming about? Jesus, that's the right answer. You know, God's vision is not simply that we would all behave. God's vision isn't just good behavior among his people. And his vision isn't that everybody in the world would enjoy a North American middle-class lifestyle. Jesus didn't come to earth and die to give up his life that we would all feel happy and good about ourselves. His vision is not even limited to the idea of shalom, peace on earth. Now, some of these things are very, very important. Physical and emotional health is important to God, so it matters to us. The poor are especially important to God. But even this idea of shalom, human flourishing, the perfect world order, even that is not the ultimate goal of it all. God's vision, God's passion, is to see people from every nation on earth worshiping Jesus. To see Jesus worshiped by a worldwide congregation that as of yet doesn't exist. This is the vision we see in Revelation. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation. It's at the very end of your Bibles, if you don't know. Most scholars would agree that the book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John, probably at the end of the first century. John was exiled to this island of Patmos, and everybody else got killed. All the other disciples were martyred. John's the only one left. And he has this vision of heaven, or he's literally taken up into heaven to see the end of the story, to see the end of all of history, where we're headed. And in chapter 4, John sees the throne of God surrounded by these four weird creatures and these 24 elders on their face in worship in chapter 4. So I want to pick up actually in chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 9. And they, that is the creatures and the elders, sang a new song about the Lamb who is Jesus. And they sang this: "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000s times 10,000. That's basic. He's just saying more than anybody could imagine. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and elders. In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.'" How awesome when we sing that this morning. We're singing with what's happening or what's going to happen in heaven. "To receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." This is God's vision. This is God's ultimate desire right here. This is the end of the story. God invited John up into heaven to see into the future so he would know and he could tell us what matters to God. And I want to show you briefly, just in a few scriptures, how this vision is woven through all of the scriptures. We could call it maybe like the golden thread of God's passion. So we've started at the end. We started at the book of Revelation. Let's go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 12. We first see this vision in the life of this man named Abraham. In the 19th century BC, there was this, at that point, pagan moon-worshipping man named Abraham from the Middle East, from modern-day Iraq, just kind of minding his own business, when God encounters him and says, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." All peoples, all the actual word is ethnicity, all the people groups, all the nations, but not geopolitical nations like Haiti and stuff, but like all the different select people groups of the earth would be blessed through Abraham, through Abraham's descendants, and ultimately through Jesus, would have the chance to have a restored relationship with God. So it starts here with Abraham, fast forward 1,000 years or so, we get to the prophets, and it's woven in between there, but I don't have time to hit every one of them. Speaking of Jesus, it's prophesied through Isaiah, "And I," again, talking about Jesus, "because of what they have planned and done, the people of the earth, I am about to come and gather the people of all the nations and languages, and they will come and see my glory." So God himself, in the form of Jesus, is about to come to earth and do this gathering thing. So then Jesus comes to earth, first century. And his last act on earth, while he's on earth gathering his disciples, his last act is to send them out in this classic, well-known passage in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. "Then Jesus came and said," again, he's talking to his followers, "all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of," there's again, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So there it is again, to the nations, to all the nations, to all the ends of the earth. There are currently what sociologists and missiologists propose to be 17,000 people groups on earth. That's these individual groups of people with a similar culture and language that, you know, have a relatively shared worldview. Of that 17,000, approximately 6,000 are still unreached. That's about 3 billion people represented in that 6,000. Almost half of the current world is a part of these people groups that don't have what we have. They don't know this good news of the gospel. And the goal of missions, the goal of the global evangelism, is not necessarily to see every single individual person come to Christ. It's to see people from every one of those groups coming to Christ. So then we see this vision, as Jesus promised, passed on to the disciples. Jesus commissions his disciples and sends them out, who sent others out, who eventually got to whoever got to you, and then they got to you. You know, it's like 100 generations or so, this thing's been still going. And Jesus gave his disciples a promise that I think we often overlook. Jesus promised his disciples, he said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to, there it is again, to all the nations, and then the end will come. So there's all these different theories, different, you know, expectations of when the end is going to come. But the only thing we really, really know is it's not going to come until there's a representative of the kingdom in every people group on the earth. So speaking of the end, let's return to John's vision again in Revelation 9. Stick with me here. Are you awake? Okay, very good. So maybe here we can get a clue of what all this gathering is about. What are they gathering for? You know, are they gathering to play dominoes and have a big meal or whatever? Let's see what they're gathering for. If anybody plays, do you play dominoes anymore anyway? So John's vision, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Remember that old tune? All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom, thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This is God's vision. This is the end of the story. This is the finish line. This is what goes on forever and forever and forever. And so if this is God's vision, I want this to be my vision. I want this to be the vision of our church. And each of us has a part to play in this. This is not some abstract thing that's left up to Jesus and the super holy missionaries. Like, this is something for every one of us to get engaged in. So now, your part. I've got these fancy gold papers that we paid a lot of money for this paper. Can you bring these papers up here? We're going to hand you each a piece of paper that you can make a few notes on as an act of your commitment to Christ, how you are going to engage with Christ in the coming year. I'll give you more instructions about that in a minute. So when they come by, take a piece of paper. If you need a pen, take a pen. I'll give you some more instructions. You can just sit tight. But knowing that this multicultural, super ultra-diverse worship is the end of the story tells us something about our priorities now, doesn't it? Now, some of you are a little nervous about that, right? People on the worship team are excited. Woo, get to worship forever and forever. And the rest of you are sitting there like, I can't even play a harp, or I sing horribly. Whatever. We need an expanded understanding of what worship is, and I'm going to describe that for you right now, okay? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Can you multitask? Can you listen and all that at the same time? Very good. Paul says to the people of Rome, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, because God has been so good to you, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Paul is saying that our lives are meant to be an act of worship. We love God as a result of his love for us. So in some way, our worship now is partly what God is using to advance the kingdom for eternity on the earth. We really do need an expanded understanding of worship, though. Worship isn't just what we just did this morning for, 19 minutes and what we do at the end. Worship is what we do on Tuesday afternoon, is what we do tonight, is what we do every day. In Revelation chapter 5, we saw that God is creating a kingdom of priests to serve our God. That's what it says in Revelation 5, to serve our God. And then Paul goes on in the rest of Romans 12 to describe how we use the different gifts we've been given as an act of worship. And I love how he puts them all in the same plane. Encouraging, leading, giving, prophesying. Like, it's not like one is any better than another. I think it's also important that we recognize that Jesus is inviting us into something he could have just done himself, right? After all, he did create the whole world. I think he could pretty much sovereignly do, he could sovereignly reveal himself to every person in the world right now in an undeniable way. But for some reason, he doesn't choose to do that. I believe he's looking for us to be invited into working with him, right? Did Jesus really need his disciples to help him feed people? Oh, I'm so exhausted, I can't feed these people. Or to heal people, I can't do it anymore. No, he's like, he knows what a thrill it is to work with him, to walk alongside him is a thrill. I was in India, as you know, I won't bore you with it all over again. A couple weeks ago, I was in India, and it was such a thrill. I ate weird food, I didn't sleep enough, I didn't know anybody. But it was more of a thrill than when I went back to snowshoe skiing for a couple days vacation with my best friends 2 weeks later. No offense, Doug. And it's not that all these things we do for entertainment and pleasure, it's not that they're not good. God gave them to us because he loves us. But there's nothing like the thrill of working with God, walking with the Holy Spirit. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? Where are we going today? It's a thrill. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, we were created to do good works, not to earn our salvation, but as a result of knowing God loves us, we were created to live extravagantly for God. That's how we worship. And here's the connection I see in all this. It's not like over here we have this call to the nations to go out and reach the nations for Christ. And over here we have worship, and some of us will do that, and some of us will serve. No, it's all very much connected. God's vision is huge, to see this worldwide congregation in worship. The way we define it at Grace Covenant is to see thousands saved, healed, and passionately following Jesus. That's what we want. We want that piece of the puzzle. We at least want a few thousand, right? And every one of us is needed to play a part in this huge vision. The vision is so huge, each one of us need to be active in it. And your worship of Jesus through your serving, your giving, through leading, through whatever God's called you to do, is part of what God is using to advance the kingdom. And he's calling you into it today. You know, you kind of have to read between the lines when you read the scripture. There's nothing in the scripture that says no one was sitting on the sidelines watching in John's vision, but you kind of get the feel they were all in, 100%, all in. Right? And I was thinking about this with the Super Bowl last week. Some of you don't know. I don't know anything about football except the Super Bowl. I watch the Super Bowl. But I was thinking, what would have happened to the Broncos if every person who was a part of that Panthers team was on the field at once? Think about that for a second. Imagine what would happen in this house of worship and in the kingdom of God to all 2+ billion believers, supposedly. Imagine if none of us were on the fence or on the sidelines or on the bench. None of us were waiting for next year when our schedule were lightened up or when I finish school or when the kids are out of the house. Imagine if none of us were waiting anymore. In Romans 12, Paul uses the image of a human body to describe how each of these gifts are used, and each of them are important. You know, your body can survive for a while when one of your parts is not operating correctly, right? But for your body to truly thrive, every part of your body has to be working together, right? As an individual, you're limited if everything in your personal body is not functioning correctly. Am I right? If you don't believe me, just poke yourself in the eye right now. You'll find out. So how much more does this principle apply to the church? We're beginning to thrive here at Grace Covenant, I believe, in a way I don't think I've seen in the 18 years I've been a part of this church. Amazing stuff is happening everywhere. Over the past few weeks, 4 people that I know of anyway, and I'm just one person, 4 people have made first-time commitments of faith to the Lord. A few weeks ago, a Bridgewater College student sitting here today had her knee healed. Now, this wasn't like she woke up, she's smiling at me. It wasn't like she's like, boom, I want to dance. It took a little while, but what the physical therapist or whatever said should have taken 6 months, took a few weeks. Am I right? The Grace in Espanol group upstairs is packed every week. Financial giving is at an all-time high. There is incredible stuff happening here. But to go further, to really see this vision that God's given us, to see it fully realized, we all need to be 100% giving ourselves as living sacrifices. You know, it's survival is about taking care of ourselves. And there are a lot of churches that are surviving. But thriving is about reaching beyond ourselves. And the only way we can do that is if we're healthily active, engaged, all of us, every single one of us. So, we're getting to this yellow paper that you've all been holding here, wondering about. The question for each of you is this: What will your act of worship be in 2016? What will you give God that is going to cost you something? I have faith that even if you don't even have to have faith, I have it for you, and other people here have it for you. When you write something down on that page, it's going to change something in you. I really believe that. And I really believe that God is calling us into some kind of new abundant season of giving ourselves. Not, number one, not because he needs it. Not because he wants you to suffer, but because he loves you and he knows the best opportunity for every one of you is when you're living in the middle of his calling for you. So I'm going to give pretty clear instructions here, but you can do this in whatever way best works for you, okay? On the top half, I'd encourage you to write something that you will give God as an act of worship in 2016. You're going to keep the top half with you. What beautiful thing can you give your Creator this year? Maybe it's something abstract. Maybe you're a left brain person. I'm going to give you my heart in a new way. I'm going to give you my mind. I'm going to trust you. Or maybe it's something more concrete, like I'm going to give you more of my time, more of my sleep, more of my money. Or maybe it's an area of serving in the church or in the community. Or maybe it's an area of gifting in your life that you've given up on. You used to walk in this area of gifting, but you've tried, and it's failed. And the 19th time you said, forget it. So then on the bottom, I'd encourage you to jot down just a simple kind of summary, just a couple words, a summary. And the bottom is what I'd like for you to bring forward at the close when we go into worship. I think for some of us here today, this is going to be a first step. Maybe for somebody you've never thought of this idea of giving something very specific to God as an offering, other than the sort of generic, I give you my life. I want to encourage you to write something very specific down. And again, I believe there are some of you in here who maybe have given up, and God is telling you today to open up that door again, to restart whatever way of worship that he's calling you to. And for some of you, you simply need to recommit to what you've already committed to. Bev's already up here. I'm going to give you like 5 minutes, which is going to feel like an eternity. But I want you to just sit, soak. Maybe you don't even look at your paper the first 4.5 minutes, and then the Holy Spirit gives you that word. Write that down. The idea I have is that the top half is something you can take with you, keep on your refrigerator or in your Bible, on your mirror, on your dashboard of your car, and the bottom is what you're going to bring up here like people did in the first service. Hopefully every one of you will bring something up at the end of the first service. So I'll give you further instructions about bringing them forward, but for right now, you've got 5 minutes of peace and quiet. Okay, so we're doing good on time. I wonder if there are half a dozen people who have something written on your paper that you'd be willing to share with the group by way of encouragement. Are there half a dozen people here that could come up and share something that you wrote down that God is speaking to you about here? Come on, of course there are. I'll just wait. Thank you. come on up. Yeah.
I have part of the things I've written down. I want to be this coming year always remember all the great things the Lord has done for me. I want to be thankful because, you know, with anything that happens, there are a thousand more things that you can be thankful for that have happened in the past and they happen every day. You know, when I can't sleep at night, I take a book or a piece of paper and I just write down and I write and write and write and you never stop. There's no way you stop. So that's one thing I just want to set my mind to. I am not going to be feeling sorry for myself and, you know, think of all the bad things that are going on because the good things are far better. And then I want to help and encourage and step out more to help people that go through the same things or through far worse things and try to encourage them and tell them how God really is because God gives you so much. There's just no end to it. And it is just, we have no right, I don't know the right words to say, but we have no right to feel sorry for ourselves. I want to step out and tell others. I want to help others. I want to learn how to communicate better. And, you know, even if my words might not be perfect, I know God can do it through me, and I want just to be used more by Him and count in God's eyes more.
That's amen. Amen. That's awesome. Amen. Am I next?
You're next.
Only God could get me to walk down this aisle. I'm Judith. What I got right off the bat was baby. Since I've been a baby, I've struggled with an eating disorder, bulimia, anorexia, compulsive overeating, the whole gamut. And it's to kind of 6 treatment centers, psych units, more than 100 therapists in Dallas. You get the point, right? I've done it all. Gone to India, everything you could come up with. Let's try something else. And what's happening is working a very, very rigorous 12-step program and God, mostly it's God, and studying Andrew Womack, God's love, and studying what God is, studying God, going after God, seeking God, running, crawling, laughing, chasing God in any capacity. And if there's anybody that needs help, maybe I could give a hand or a direction for compulsive overeating bulimia, okay, in any language. And to write, to just maybe get some of it down on paper to share, to give to somebody. How great, how impossibly great this God is, and that revelation that comes a little bit more every day. Thank you for your crazy ideas.
Yeah, amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Hey, Tim.
Hey. I was just sitting down, and I was sitting down figuring something to write, the first word that came to my mind was fear. And I realized that even now I'm like super terrified. And I was like terrified sitting down to like come up here. But something that I wrote down on my paper was like just to be able to trust God, have faith and take a leap of faith and to be able to do it, to be able to come up here, even though I'm scared and I just kept saying, no, I'm not going to do it. But I'm going to, I guess, encourage you all to those moments where you feel really terrified, like I do now, when you do take that leap of faith, it's like it gets you to be able to take another leap the next time something else comes up. So from this moment, whenever something else comes up that I'm scared about, I feel like God will be with me and I can take a leap.
That's good. That's awesome. That's very good.
I really feel like God has been calling me to be a leader, especially to my peers, but not in the way that I've been known to lead, not in the way that I want to lead, not in the things that I want to do, but in the way that He wants me to lead and the way He's guided me to lead. And another thing that's came to me is God told me to smile, and not just smile, but smile at people, smile no matter what my day is, no matter how I feel, and love other people the way that God loves them and see them the way that He sees them. Because in the end, that just makes everything so much easier. And I don't know. It's just.
That's awesome. That's so good. All right. Come on.
Okay. if I cry, it's just because I cry.
Sorry, everybody cries.
Okay.
It's the mantle of Merle.
Well, I won't even know that because this is only my second week here.
Awesome.
I feel like what the Lord has really been showing me is that, I've kind of resigned, areas of my testimony and, what the Lord has done in me and, have put it aside and said, we don't talk about that. People talk about other things that are way more redeemable than what you've been through. And I just feel like this year, he's just shown me so much that, not only am I redeemed, but, that is something to talk about and, that is something to, proclaim. And it's so easy for me to worry about my reputation and to, worry about how people will see me. And, when he tells me to share, saying, no, Lord, that's not safe. You can't be calling me to something that's not safe. Thank you. but I'm just realizing that, the Lord isn't safe, but he's good. And that's what he's asking me to do is, to be real with people and to be transparent and to give him my trust that he's got the rest covered.
Hey. Hi, I'm Emily. I go to Liberty University, and this semester has just been really jam-packed with a lot of schoolwork. So something he told me to do is have more daily quiet time with him. This semester, he's challenged me to put away my social media because that's the first thing I turn to when I'm bored. And he's like, no, I want you to read your Bible. So I've been carrying my Bible everywhere. And in times of where, I don't have anything to do, that's what I'm doing. So now he's challenged me to have daily quiet time with him, because while I have so much schoolwork and I'm not right now, God, I have too much to do, he's you don't understand, you're here because of me, you're at school because I have given you this opportunity, so while you're here, you need to praise me for that. So it's while you think that you're too busy to give time back to him, you're not too busy because he's the one that has given you time.
Amen. That's good. So I mean, can we give all those people a big round of applause? It's we couldn't have planned that any better if we had been strategic about it. It's what an expression of the diverse goodness of God. And if you're in a season where you don't get it yet or you don't know how it fits, just hang out, just be around other people, and eventually it comes alive in you, okay? So we're gonna shift gears and do some baptisms for some people really giving their lives to Christ. Catherine is gonna take over at this point.